You're listening to the Sunday morning podcast of Grace Life Church in Lake Asbury, Florida. You can find more information about Grace Life by going to thegracelifechurch.org or join us for worship every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. at Lake Asbury Elementary School.
So 2 Timothy 3:16, I hope this series has been a help to you. This was not the plan. This series was. This was a. We had some things happen, and this was, you know, like Holy Spirit was like, we need to do a different. We had a different series plan, and God worked, and this is exactly, I think, what we needed right now in our church. Because I've loved seeing you guys, especially in life groups, just sitting around together and working through God's word and asking questions and going out and buying study Bibles or sending me questions throughout the day, like, what does this mean? And I'm get that question, I Google real quick, and I'm like, oh, this is what it means, because that's a great question, because you're learning, you're engaging the scriptures, and I love that. Like, I don't want it to be just on Sunday mornings where we open up our Bibles or we open up our apps, and I want it to be every day. So today's sermon is kind of going to put a bow on this series. We're going to tie it all together. So let me just recap just the first 2 weeks. Week one was our foundation. Remember, we used that illustration of you got to get your foundation right, because if your foundation's wrong, then it's going to, you start to build up, it's going to get uneven, it's going to get it's going to be faulty foundation if it's not done right. So we lay that foundation that God's word is trustworthy. So we answer that question, can I trust the Bible? Yes, because God's word is trustworthy because God wrote it. And if God wrote it, because God, who cannot lie, there is no sin, he is always truthful. So if God wrote something, then it must be true. Then it cannot be a lie because it's written by God. So we laid that foundation. And if you don't get that right, if you don't believe, well, there are two ways. If God's word is not true, then there's really no reason for us to stand here, right? If there's even one part of it that's not true, then it's not. Then none of it can be true. We're all always going to question it. Or the other part is if maybe we don't believe it's true and we're skeptical, it's going to be hard to build up on that. Or like, you know, God really didn't mean that then, or God's, this is not what he's saying. But if we take it and it's trustworthy, then that's our foundation. And last week we started building up, like we started maybe like framing the walls and putting the different parts on the house. And we talked about what is the Bible good for? And we looked at it at the end of verse 16, that it's good for four reasons. It's profitable for four ways. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, or to help us kind of understand what those words mean. The Bible is profitable to teach us the doctrine of God. It's profitable for exposing sin and false teachings. It's profitable for showing us when we don't live like Christ. It's profitable for showing us how to live like Christ, right? So then we get to today where we kind of tie it all together, and we're going to answer the question, why do I need the Bible? You have the foundation, and we've even built up, I don't even know what to call them, a construction worker, whatever. I don't know how to build houses. I've done construction, but nothing like this, right? So we build it up. We got the rafters there. We even put shingles. Maybe we've even gone inside and put the sheetrock. We painted it. We put the carpet in and the floor, and we have this house. We've built this. But the difference between a house and a home is that the home has the personal touch, the personal impact, right? It's where you hang your pictures. So no matter what the house looks like, it's a home when you live in it, when you it becomes you. So what I want us to see today is that instead of having just the house or just having this belief system on the Bible, but to actually live in it, to live it out, to make our home in God's word. So that's what we're going to focus on today. A.W. Tozer, like just an old theologian, a long time ago, once said, it is one thing to believe the Bible, but something else altogether to allow the Bible, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to impact and change your life. It's one thing to believe it altogether, but it's another thing to let the Holy Spirit work in you through it. So let's look at 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. By now, you may even have this verse memorized, right? It's just one sentence. We've been looking at it. We're going to dissect, and today we're going to be specifically looking at all of verse 17. So for the last time in this series, let's look at 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So we're going to be looking at all of verse 17. So if you did this the last 2 weeks in your notes, all right, you could put at the top all of verse 17. We're going to work through that word by word, really phrase by phrase, as we break this down, okay? Like we've done, I hope you've enjoyed just dissecting these verses, okay? Like it's just been I think a fun short little journey that we've been through, okay? So when I say that the Bible is necessary, this is if you get a Bible doctrine book, okay, and it's got all the doctrines, it's going to have this one in there when it comes to God's word. It's going to say the necessity of the Bible, and what that means is the necessity of Scripture, and it'll be up here on the screen, means that the Bible is necessary for knowing the gospel, for maintaining spiritual life, and for knowing God's will. The Bible is necessary for knowing the gospel, for maintaining spiritual life, and for knowing God's will. In other words, if you want to know about Jesus and his love for lost sinners and his love for the children of God, if you want to know how to grow in your faith day in and day out and how to be more like Jesus, and if you want to know God's will for your life, right, then you need the Bible. We need God's word. Now, I know I just answered the question, all right, but it's not time to leave yet. I got about 20 minutes, okay? I want to work through verse 17 and just draw out from God's word why we claim that the Bible is necessary for us each and every day, all right? So with that being said, let's look at that first word. I'm reading out of the English Standard Version, so my first word is that. Now, that little word gets no respect in the English language, okay? Like you may have written the top verse 17 at the top of your notes, you may not have even included it, right? Because you're just like, it's not important. But when the readers of it, specifically Timothy, and then when it was circulated amongst the churches, when they saw that, it got their attention because it was really kind of bridging two thoughts. It was showing that the first thought in verse 16, the previous thought, is connected to the next thought, right? It's a bridge. And what's, you're saying, well, okay, I get that, all right? I'm no expert in the English language, but when they read that word, that, which is a Greek word, hina, all right? And in Greek class, it was like, you need to, when you circle that, it's a big deal, all right? So when I saw this, I'm like, this is a big deal. My professor would be so proud of me, for one, that I'm still looking at this 10 years after I've been in it, but it shows purpose. And its intent is for us to see the purpose of God's word. So let me read this together, okay? All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And then you can ask the question, why? Or what's the purpose for it? And it shows us in verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. It's laid out right there, that little word. Here's the purpose in it. That God's word is given to us so we can be complete and equipped. That's the purpose of it. Now, from the beginning of this series, I've said that God's word is not about us. That when we read it, it's not about us. It's about who? All right, we could talk back a little bit more, okay? Who's it about? God. It's about God. It's about God's glory. It's about God's work. It's about God's desire to save all mankind from their sins, to redeem them. And we see from the beginning of creation to the future time when we're going to be in heaven for eternity worshiping God. It's about God. It's never about us. So we can't read into it about this is me or that this is about God and what he's doing in our life. This is what we've been talking about. So what we see in verse 17 is God's intention, purpose for really writing these words so that we can see God and see God's work in us. to see God desires for us to find our purpose and satisfaction in Him. The purpose of the Bible found in verse 17 is for us to see God and His original intention for His creation. And as a Christian, you are pursuing God's intended design to live in holiness and not like the world, like it was before Adam and Eve ate the fruit in Genesis 3. That is the intention. God's showing us through His word, here's the purpose. I want to show you how to live for me because we see the splendor and glory of who God is. That little word can't be skipped over because it shows us purpose. But the next phrase, man of God, all right, that the man of God, it could be a technical phrase that Paul is using for Timothy as like a preacher of divine truth, okay? So in the Old Testament, it was used about 70 times to reference someone that would kind of stand up and like do what I'm doing now and proclaim God's words, okay? In the New Testament, it's only used, this phrase is only used by Paul for Timothy. But the word is also very generic. So some people say, well, it's for Timothy, I'm talking about a preacher. Then other people are like, well, it's for everybody. Here, whether it's for Timothy or whether it's for everybody, the application still stays the same. And as one commentator said, all right, you could write it so that the person dedicated to God may be complete, equipped for good work. Just because you're not a preacher doesn't mean you can't be completed and equipped for every good work. Like, I'm dedicated to God. My goal, my desire is to be dedicated to God, but all of us can be dedicated to God, to follow God. You don't have to stand up here and preach. Like, this is just a calling in my life, but you're called to, like all of us, like me, to live a life dedicated to Jesus. So Paul is specifically writing to Timothy here, but the application is for all of us. And here's what the Bible is going to accomplish in the person, the man, the woman, the husband, the wife, the mom, the dad, the teenager, the person who has committed their life to God. This is what the Bible is going to accomplish. Two things. We're not doing the points right here. We're just working through this. But if you wanted points, because if you're like me, you need points, you can say, what is the Bible going to accomplish in the person dedicated to God? The first thing is so they may be complete. Now, this little word goes back kind of to verse 15, all right? We've looked at this for the last couple weeks. Let's just look at verse 14, 2 Timothy 3:14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing that whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. This word complete, all right, means capable, it meets all demands, it's adequate. The King James used the word perfect. So that the man of God, so that the person dedicated to Christ, so that the mom, so that the dad, so that the husband, so that the grandma, the grandpa, whatever the role is, right? Really, our identity is as a disciple of Jesus Christ may be complete, may meet all the demands, may be adequate, and may be perfect. Now, the moment you were born, really the moment you were conceived, you can no longer meet the demands of completion. We were conceived in sin, as David says in Psalm 51. Like Chris and Jennifer Saint, all right? They just, if you haven't been on Facebook yet, I already knew I wasn't allowed to tell, but they had their baby last night. So congratulations to them. Thankfully, that baby looks like Jennifer, not Chris. So Chris, when you're listening to this, he'll agree with me, all right? So congratulations to them. But that baby that I'm hoping to meet later today is going to be just, I imagine, beautiful, right? You know, it's not my baby, so my babies were always beautiful, right? But this baby, it's going to be, there's something about a baby. But the heart of that baby is desperately wicked and far from God. Chris and Jennifer know this. We know this. That the moment we were born, we were in sin. We couldn't meet the demands for salvation. We couldn't meet what God's design for salvation because of our sin. And you say, well, I'm a good moral person. Well, the Bible says in James, if you break the law in one way, you're guilty of all of it. So one lie, you're guilty of all of it. There's not a single one of us that are righteous. No, not one. Not a single one of us. We were born in sin. We were not adequate for salvation. We were not perfect. Salvation only comes through Jesus Christ, who was perfect, who was adequate, who was more than capable, right, to do exactly what God desired. He was able to meet the demands for us that we couldn't meet. Jesus did that on the cross for our sins, in our place. Salvation only comes through faith in Jesus Christ, faith in his death on the cross, that it was the sacrifice for our sins. He died in our place. Only his sacrifice is adequate. Only his sacrifice meets the demands that God requires for salvation. Let me illustrate it this way. How many of you would consider yourself a good cook? And by good cook, I mean you know how the different spices work together, right? And it, like I threw in that last caveat and you're like, no, that's not me, right? So like my wife is, she could just take something, put it together, and we're eating something delicious, and she just, it took leftovers from like two different leftovers put together. Me, and I think I mentioned this last week, I'm like scrambled eggs and maybe burritos, right? Last night was my responsibility for dinner, and guess what? We had enough Papa John's rewards for a free pizza. That's what I did for dinner. So I'm not a good cook. Now imagine with me, okay, that you're given an opportunity from an incredible chef, right? Like Bobby Flay, like he's a good chef. You may not know him. I had his restaurant in, I ate at his restaurant in Las Vegas. It was divine. It was great, but it was this much food, but what can I say? It was good. So you got this opportunity from an incredible chef. You have everything. You can have everything of his, all right? You can have his inheritance. You can have his restaurant. You can have all of it. But you have to prepare and create the perfect meal, the perfect dish. All right, so this is the one of the best chefs in the country, in the world. And he's like, this is the opportunity. So those demands are high, right? He's going to know what's good. You know, he's going to know what's perfect. And he says, you can have everything if you meet this demand. And then you start to cook. And if you're like me, I'm like, I don't even know why I'm trying. I can't meet that demand. I can't do this. I'll try. I'll put the, I got to follow instructions, but I do it and I can't meet it. He tastes it. He's like, this is awful. No, not good enough. This dish is not good. Try again. You can't do it. And then I get a phone call, all right, from another great chef who says, hey, I've heard about this offer you have. What if I stepped in and created the perfect dish for you? I would be insane not to say, okay, right? And this other chef steps in and says, I makes the perfect dish, takes it to the top chef. I think that's a TV show. So he takes it to the chef and says, here it is. And that chef eats it and said, this is perfect. This is good. The inheritance is yours. But he gives me the inheritance instead of, even though I couldn't complete it. This is what Jesus did for us. We couldn't meet the demands of God. Not good enough. And Jesus says, hey, I'll step in and I'll meet those demands. He makes the perfect sacrifice. He hands it over to God. God says, this is perfect. This is good. This is exactly what needs to be done. And then, even though I didn't have any participation in this, but I put my faith in Jesus, God says, you can have all the inheritance. You can have forgiveness. You can have grace. You can have the riches of my wisdom, as Ephesians 1 says. You can have it all. You can have eternal life. Not because of me. Not because I'm adequate enough. Not because I can meet the demands. But because Jesus did it in my place and for the glory of God. So when Paul says to Timothy, so that the man of God, so that the dedicated follower of Jesus may be complete, what he's saying is that the Holy Scriptures given to us by God shows us that the only way to be perfect, the only way to be complete is through Jesus Christ. The same Scriptures that make us wise for salvation. You following me there? Because when we read God's Word, we realize, oh, man, I'm fall short of that mark that God. Or as sin, the technical word for sin is it's our archery term. You shoot that arrow and you miss the target. That is sin. The target is perfection. We can't hit it, but Jesus did. That's the good news of the gospel, that despite your sin, Jesus died in your place for you, that you were destined for eternity in hell, and Jesus stepped in and said, I will take your place. I will bear your punishment for the glory of God so you can have the inheritance. You can have salvation through me so you can be complete. When Paul talks about salvation, though, he's not just talking about our past salvation, like I became a Christian 10 years ago, but he's also talking about the work in our lives each and every day. 1 Corinthians 10:15, it says, this is the gospel that you once believed and that you stand on. Like, I'm continuing to stand on the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not about my good works. It's not about if I do this, if I serve in Kid Life, if I become a pastor, if I serve on the setup team, like I'll get brownie points with God. It doesn't work that way. You can't earn favor with God even after you become a Christian. It's about I stand on the finished work of Jesus. Today, tomorrow, Lord willing, next week, Lord willing, 25 years from now. The object is not merely to convince and to convert him. It is to furnish all the instruction needed for his entire perfection, as Paul's writing to Timothy. The idea here is not that anyone is absolutely perfect. Like, we'll all admit to that, right? I'm a child of God, but I act like a brat sometimes. I want my way. I throw my temper tantrums because I want my way. But God's still saying, that's my child there, and he's growing me. The idea here is not that anyone is absolutely perfect, but that the scriptures have laid out the way which leads to perfection, and that if anyone were perfect, he would find in the scriptures all the instructions which he needed in those circumstances. There is no deficiency in the Bible for man in any of the situations in which he may be placed in life. And the whole tendency of the book is to make him who will put himself fairly under its instructions absolutely perfect. So yet, though we are not perfect, the Bible shows us how to see and pursue holiness and perfection. And one day, as Philippians 1:4 says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. This is the promise that at one moment, your heart was changed by the power of the gospel. The Holy Spirit convicted you. He was drawing you to Jesus. And as Ephesians 2:8-9 says, not by my works, but by faith in what Jesus has done for me. And from this moment, we are growing in our faith. And one day, we will stand in the presence of God for all of eternity with no sin, because we will be completed and perfect, just like God's original design in Genesis 1. I am looking forward to that day when all that life, all that matters, is I just get to worship God every day for the rest of eternity with you guys, with the people from Ethiopia that you may never get to meet, but you're supporting financially. You're seeing lives change there and in Toronto, and with believers from all generations will come together at the throne of God and just worship him, because we will have been made complete. Because, not of our works, because we're not adequate enough, but because of Jesus Christ. The Bible, John Piper says, the Bible is indispensable to the Christian life. Without the written word, we simply could not know the incarnate word, or we could not know Jesus. For that, I am thankful. All right? So, the purpose of God's word, why we need it, so that the person dedicated to God will be complete, right? We see our completions wrapped up in Jesus Christ. And then equipped. God's word is needed so that the dedicated follower of Jesus can be adequate both in their position in Christ and in their practice. God's word equips us. And this word equip means to completely outfit, fully furnish, fully supply. Not only do we have God's laid out the foundation, not only has God built the house, he's put the floors in, but God fully furnished this. Like, we got the big screen TV, we got the nice couches that recline, right? Wherever, that perfect house, God's equipped it for us. We just get to move right in, right? It's equipped for us. It's everything that we need in order to live for Christ on this earth. Too often, we want to look other places and try to see, okay, this is how I live for Christ if I read this book. Now, I'm all for reading books. Like, I love reading books, right? I like the old-fashioned books because I'm an old fogey, I guess. But I'm not a fan of Kindles, right? Like, I want the hardback. I want to mark it up. I want to put it on my bookshelf. I want to read it again next year if I can, right? And those books are good, but they're nothing compared to God's Word to show me how to live like Jesus. It equips me. It has everything that I need. This is much like we discussed last week. The Bible is exactly everything we need to live for Christ today, tomorrow, next week, and from the days to come. The Bible gives us the tools for every good work. We are in full-blown T-ball season right now. Our first game, Colton's first game, is on Saturday. And I'm coaching him this year. I'm an assistant coach. It's just my way of... Colton loves T-ball, but we get to meet a lot of people and try to start conversations with them and invite them to church. And already had a conversation yesterday, and it really throws people off when they find out I'm a pastor. Like, it's, you lose friends instantly when it happens. So I know, like, if I wear a Grace Life shirt, people are going to ask, hey, where's your church? And I get to talk to them, like, do you like your church? I'm like, I love it. One person asked me, like, how does the pastor preach? And I'm like, my pride wants to say one thing, and I'll just, like, he just preaches from the Bible. Like, I don't know what to say, but we're in full-blown T-ball season. So every time we go to a game or a practice, we got Colton's bag, and it's this little bag, and I ask him, do you have all your stuff? Do you have your bat? Do you have your baseball glove? Do you have your helmet? Do you have your cleats? Like, those are the essentials right now for him. Eventually, he's going to want other stuff, but those are the essentials. And I'll ask him, do you have those things? And then I'll check. Because I know if he doesn't have his bat, he's not going to get to play. If he doesn't have his glove, he's going to have a hard time fielding those ground balls, all right? If he doesn't have his cleats, he'll be okay, but it's not going to be as good as having his cleats on rather than tennis shoes. Or if he doesn't have his helmet, they won't let him play, right? He needs those things. He needs those tools to be successful on the baseball field as a five-year-old, okay? The Bible gives us the tools exactly what we need to be successful in this life. And the only time the word successful is used in the Bible, as Lawrence preached on a couple weeks ago, is Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. The Bible is the tool for us to grow in our faith in Jesus Christ. We need it. We need it. In Ephesians 6, it's referred to as a sword in Hebrews as well. I mean, imagine going to battle without your weapon. You're going to have a hard time. And we get to take this into battle with our sin and against our enemy. And we just get to throw this at him. Because as Hebrews said, and we'll read in just a little bit, it's like a two-edged sword. It pierces. This is our weapon, and we need to take it into our battle. So this is God's word in our life. We need it so we can see how to be complete in Jesus Christ, and we need it so we can be equipped. And what are we going to be equipped for? Those last four words, for every good work. For every good work. What Paul is referring to here is, in a broad sense, everything God has called a believer to do. All right? I love that Jesus just sets us up for success. And by that I mean it sets us up for us to be able to follow him and to do good works. It's not like we became a Christian and he just dropped us off in the middle and just said, all right, good luck. It's like we don't do that with babies, right? Like we have a baby and we're like, all right, you're on your own, right? God says, I know you need something in order to grow. I need you. I know you need care. I know you need me. So I'm going to give you this book. And what I love about it is that though this book, it's written almost 2,000 years ago, parts of it, but it's still living and active today. It's transformative. We need it every day. And by every good work, here's what I mean. Let me explain. Good means what constitutes something that's good. It's fruitful effect. It's beneficial. It's useful. It's excellent quality. It meets a standard. It's upright character, done with integrity, pleasing to God. God uses his words to teach us what fits the above criteria. Any work we do which is purely selfish or carnal will not be that which benefits others or pleases God. Don't expect God to provide wisdom or strength for that which does not align with him. Scripture equips us for every good work. And by every means no task falls outside of the scope of every good work. Scripture equips us for each and every individual good work we do of all types of good deeds. If we look at the whole scripture, we find throughout it the ultimate effect of Christians doing good. The more thoroughly equipped, the more we will bear fruit for God's glory. So how can you be a husband for God's glory? The Bible will equip you for that. How do you be a mom in the midst of raising kids at home every day and it's crazy? How can you be equipped to do that good work to make disciples with your children at home? The Bible gives those, equips you. How do you be someone that's bold in the workplace for the gospel of Jesus Christ? The Bible equips you. How do you serve the church, serve the community? How to have a good attitude when you do it? How to come to set up or tear down with a smile on your face even though you've had a long week? The Bible equips you and shows you how to work through that. It's your specific good work that glorifies God. It aligns with him. Matthew 5:16 says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. See, our good works don't point back to us. It just points back to Jesus. Like, I'm not standing here because I've done certain things and I'm good at it. Like, I hope that's my goal is to improve in my preaching, but I don't do this for me. It's about God's glory. I think the moment I get up here and it becomes about me, I hope God just squashes that quickly. Because I know my heart, I know my pride, and I don't want it to be about me. I want it to be about God's glory. I want other people to not see me. I want them to see Jesus. When we serve, it's not about you. It's about Jesus. So when you're out in the parking lot waving and it's getting to be 100 degrees and you got that smile on their face, people drive in and say, that's awesome that they're doing this for God's glory. That it's not about us. Or when you're holding babies in Kid Life or whatever the case is, when you're painting walls for the teachers, we do this. Our good works for the glory of God, not for our own personal gain. Colossians 1:9-10, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. When we are thoroughly equipped for every good work, we grow in our relationship with God. Others are helped. And most importantly, God is glorified. When we are thoroughly equipped for every good work, we grow in our relationship with God. Others are helped. And most importantly, God is glorified. So what we've seen today in summary is this. The true and authoritative word of God, written by God, is needed to see how to be complete in Jesus Christ, and to be equipped for every good work for the glory of God. In other words, so one of my favorite writers and authors and speaker, Kevin DeYoung, says, the word of God is more than enough to accomplish the work of God in the people of God. The word of God is more than enough to accomplish the work of God in the people of God. The word of God is more than enough to accomplish the work of God in your life. It's more than enough. The Holy Spirit is committed to working in us through the Bible, because we need God's word, because we need Jesus. We are hopeless without him. Hopeless. We need God's word because we need Jesus. We need God's word to grow in our relationship with Jesus. We need God's word to see the beauty of Jesus and to see the worthlessness of our idols. I mean, we're in baseball season. I love baseball. Opening day is the day after Easter. Like, what an incredible 3 weekends. Easter and then baseball, right? And I'm learning as I get older that baseball does not compare to Jesus. As a Jaguars fan, we've learned that for a long time, right? As a Braves fan, I'm starting to see it just doesn't matter. They're never going to win. This is why Jesus is always better than my worthless idols. We need God's word to fight temptation. Have you ever been tempted? All right, just me? Okay. Have you ever been tempted? Like, you've been tempted to gossip or lie or to be angry or to look at something you shouldn't be looking at, right? Or whatever the case is, to lash out against your spouse. We need God's word to fight temptation, because that's what Jesus used to fight temptation. I mean, he was head on, face to face with Satan, and Satan's tempting him. I mean, these things sound good. And Jesus throws out some verses from Deuteronomy, Matthew 4:4. Jesus is saying from Deuteronomy in Matthew 4:4. That's confusing. But Jesus answered Satan, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Fight temptation with Scripture. You know where you're weak. You know when that temptation comes. You know if you're sitting down on the couch and you're alone in the house and you got your iPad and your mind starts to wander, fellas. Or ladies, you know when you want to start giving into spreading lies or stories. Or, I mean, we're all guilty of both of those things, right? We each have those struggles. But fight your temptation with Scripture. Fight it. Use it as the sword. We need God's word to fight the sin in our hearts. We've already acknowledged, like, we're not perfect, so we have to fight the sin. Psalm 119:11, "I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I have stored it up. I've kept it in so I don't sin against you." So I memorize scriptures that pertain to whatever sin I'm struggling with. So when I'm tempted to sin, I pull out those verses and say, I'm going to fight this. Or Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of the spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." Use the weapon that God gave you to fight your sin and temptation. Don't let it just sit idle and wonder why you can't overcome the sin in your life. Use it. Put it to work. We need God's word for our relationships, for our marriages, for parenting. And for parenting, we realize that there's a lot of grace given to us by God as parents, right? Amen to that. For our work, like, how do I serve God at work? How do I serve my coworkers at work? How do I work hard? We need the Bible to see these things as Christians. We need God's word in the midst of trials, in the midst of persecutions, in the midst of suffering. This is what I'm learning this year in the midst of the hardest time our church has ever been through, is that God's word is needed in the midst of difficult and hard and times of suffering. We need God's word when we are afraid, overwhelmed, stressed, or anxious. Whether that's you're afraid of the dark, for the little kid, I'm telling Colton, like, hey, let me just see, God is with you. God is with you. I'm trying to summarize a verse and help him memorize, because you know, he's little and they're scared of the dark. Or teenagers, you're scared to go off to college. Use scripture for that, right? I was scared and someone told me, use scripture. Do not be anxious for anything. God knows what you're going through. Cast your cares upon him because God cares for you. Or you're scared, you know, about what the next couple of months look like because you're just not reaching there financially, right? Whatever your fears or anxieties are, look to God's word. We need God's word. If we need God's word, which we do, then it's time to get serious about our time in God's word. It's not just a belief system, it's a practice. It's time to get serious about what we do with the book that God wrote for us. So here's three things I want to give you, and just to encourage you with. We need to pray for the Holy Spirit to give us a longing for God's word. Maybe every morning, Holy Spirit, just give me a desire and longing for the book that God gave us so we can know about him. 1 Peter 2, 2 through 3, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk. Like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Some of us just need the Holy Spirit to come in and just give us a fresh view of Scripture, to give us a desire that we've never had for God's Word, to help us to open it up and to see that it is alive and active and working in our hearts. We need intentional and specific time in God's Word every day, meaning plan this out. Don't let reading God's Word just be a whim. I'll wake up tomorrow morning and I'll read somewhere out of God's Word. Put a plan in place. This is why we wanted to give you guys that here Bible study and life groups you can work through. It's a plan where you could take starting in 1 John or Ephesians or Genesis, and you could just work and just see what God is doing in our lives. We need intentional and specific time in God's Word every day. Maybe the mornings don't work for you, mommies, because those kids are up before you want to be up, right? And you've got to figure out when you're going to set aside time in God's Word. Maybe that's during their nap time. Or maybe if you're at work, maybe it's at lunch, or maybe it's in the car over there where you're listening to Scripture being read. Or maybe it means just getting your rear end out of bed a few minutes earlier. I hate getting up in the morning. Despise it, right? I'm a night owl. I send emails at 1 o'clock in the morning because that's when my brain thinks, right? In the morning, and I know if I just reverse this, take like a couple months, I could flip it, but I don't want to, right? So I know, like, I struggle. So it's a part of me is like, you know what? I need to get up before the kids get up. And when I do that, I'm like blown away by what I get out of God's Word. Blown away. When I sit outside in the coolness of the morning with a cup of coffee and just pray and read God's Word, but it requires effort on me, my end, because I know that God's Word is needed in my life, so I need to set aside time and be intentional about getting into it. Or maybe the evenings are the best time for you. The kids go to bed, and you sit down on the couch with your Bible open, maybe with your spouse. Whatever that time is, be intentional. Put a plan in place. And if you need help, reach out. Don't just sit here, I don't know where to go, I don't know where to start. This is why we're here. We want to help you grow in this area. And then the third way is we need to surround ourselves with other people who are committed to God's Word and growing in it. This is why our life groups are so important. It's just to be in it and just learn from other people what God is doing in their lives through the Word. Or to surround yourself in one of our discipleship groups, which we're really kicking into gear this year. To get in with a couple guys for breakfast once a week or once a month, or with a couple of other ladies that are in that are you're close to, and just opening God's Word, setting aside every other thing and just looking at that. In life group on Wednesday nights right now, we're working through just this new Bible study method. And I know it's been helpful because everybody's been saying, I love this. And last Wednesday, we kind of broke up into smaller groups, and I just sat back and watched. And I had to put a time limit because I don't know, once you get into God's Word and there's no time limit, you could be there forever because it's just awesome, right? So I see you got like 5 more minutes. And to hear people say, I can't believe we were in God's Word for an hour, flies by because you're just soaking it in. Surrounding yourself with other people who think differently than you, see differently than you, have different life experiences to you. And they could say, you know what? One time I read this verse in the midst of crisis, this is how it's helped me. And you're like blown away because you need this verse too. Surround yourself with other people who are committed to God's Word. It can help you grow. But the problem is we just don't think we need God's Word. Or maybe we realize we need God's Word, but we don't take it seriously. The other night I was laying in bed with Colton. We were reading his bedtime Bible story, which he's getting to a point where he loves this. And we read out of a book called the Jesus Story, Jesus Bible Storybook. I don't have it in my notes, so I'm not sure. It's incredible. I'm going to read out of it for our Jonah series because the author of it writes it for children, does a great illustration. And I'm reading this, I'm like, thank you, God, for the book of Jonah and these pictures. Like, it just pulls it all together to see Jesus. So we're reading this, and afterwards, he's getting ready for bed. And he said, "Dad, look at this car I built." And I'm just, for one, I'm blown away that he can even do this at five, right? This is the car he built. We're seeing that his brain thinks this way. Obviously, I used Legos a couple weeks ago, so you know where I'm at in parenting. I'm holding a death trap right here, so don't leave these on the floor. But he built this, and in his hand, he had this Lego, and he was holding it. He said, "Dad, look what I built." I'm like, "That's really cool. It's got the engine here. It's got this thing makes it go faster, right? It's got, I mean, it's really cool." But he had this piece. I'm like, "So, do you need that piece?" He said, "No, I don't really need it," which I found odd. Like, why would you just hold on to one piece? Like, why would you want it? Like, why not just put it back in the bucket? But he's holding on to it, right? Like, there's a specific reason. He just doesn't know what it's for yet. He said, "I've built everything I've wanted to build. I don't really need this piece." I'm like, "Well, why don't you just put it in the bucket?" He said, "Well, I don't want to yet." And I sat there, and I'm like, you know what? That's a lot like us in God's word. We hold on to it. We just don't think we need it because we've built a life that fits us. Because we know if we put this on, it changes everything. It gives us, I put it here, it gives us more stability. This little piece is flimsy. And we just want to hold it in our hands and say, you know, maybe I'll use it in the future. Maybe I won't, but I don't want to get rid of it because I think I need it, but I've built this life and I don't want to disrupt that. And we know when we open up God's word, it disrupts us. It changes us. It may call for us to do things that we don't want to do. Talk about that next week. It may call for us to give up things that we don't want to give up. But what it's showing us is how to live for Jesus. And sometimes we need God's word to step in and dismantle us just a little bit, or maybe a whole lot. Because this is not about what we're trying to make in this life, but what God wants to make out of us. And what he's trying to make is a dedicated follower of Jesus Christ who is wholly committed to the goodness and glory of God. So what I'm asking you and encouraging you to do, just don't hold on to your Bible and just say, maybe I'll use it one time. But get in it and put it to work. Let the Holy Spirit change you, transform you through the power of the book that God wrote for us and for us to see his goodness and glory, for us to see how we can live for that purpose. What's holding you back from getting this book off the shelf and into your life? With a series like this, there are specific applications that can be made. And as we close it out, don't let just this series become a past series, but let this book become life-changing for you. Don't just open it up on Sunday mornings, but every day. And I'm thankful for God's word. And I know I need it, and I pray that you see that you need it too. God, thank you for giving us your word, your trustworthy Bible. That way we can see the goodness and grace that you have for us.